Well, good afternoon. It seems like forever since I've been here. It's been a month, I guess. Two trips to London and a cancellation. And then, so this is the fourth week, so it feels like I have to introduce myself again. It's been such a while. Well, a few days ago marked the 31st anniversary of the death of Herbert Armstrong. And that simply amazes me, because I think back, how has it been 31 years? It's just amazing to me that if you're 35 or younger, you probably don't even remember him. So it's kind of amazing to think that that much time has passed. But I remember he used to start many sermons by asking, "Why are you here?" You remember that? And depending on the point that he wanted to make, there were different answers. But they all pointed to the same focus and the same goal. I remember him saying that you're here to become leaders in the kingdom of God. I remember him saying that you're here to learn how to be kings and priests. You're here to learn how to judge. You were called for a purpose, he would yell. There is a purpose being worked out here below. And Revelation 1 verse 6, and you don't need to turn there, I'm just going to reference it. It says, "And has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." And a few chapters over in Revelation 5:10, it says, "We will reign on this earth when Christ returns." So what are we doing to prepare ourselves for that time? For rulership in the world tomorrow, the wonderful world tomorrow. Are we developing the character that it takes to be one of those rulers, to be one of those things? You know, it's very important to develop the proper character. Let's begin by turning to 1 Corinthians 3, very familiar scripture. They're all familiar. There's not many stories in here that I can read that we haven't read, but 1 Corinthians 3, starting in chapter 3, verse 10. "According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one of you take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." That's the first stone. That's the first foundation stone. And then you build on that with these materials here. With gold, silver, or precious stones, if you're wise. If you're not so wise, there are three materials that follow: wood, hay, and straw. And verse 13 says, "Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he'll receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he'll suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire." So this scripture tells us that we need to build the character that is not easily shaken, that holds up to scrutiny, holds up to trials, tests, and fires. Over a few pages in 1 Corinthians 6, it says, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world?" I think this is an interesting scripture that he is writing here, that Paul is writing to Corinthians. Because he continues and he says, "If the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters now at this time? I mean, you should be developing that trait, developing that character, Paul's saying here. We should be judging. And Paul is asking in verse 3, don't you know that we'll judge angels in the world to come? How much more then things that pertain in this life? You know, there was apparently a problem here. Why was he writing this to these people? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? And he says, I say this to your shame. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you, not even one, who'd be able to judge between his brethren? And that's an interesting question. I think that's a very interesting question, because we are going to be called, we are called to be judges, one of the things, in the world tomorrow, the kingdom that is going to come. And Paul is saying here that we should have the ability to develop that trait, that character trait. Now, the topic of judging is a sermon or a series of sermons, but I want to concentrate on one aspect of judging, and that's the title of the sermonette, and it's hearing the whole matter. Hearing the whole matter. You know, I've been thinking about this lately, not because of any perceived thing that I perceive in the church or anything, but because of something that happened to appear at work. And I looked at that situation and I thought, boy, this will be a good sermonette. I can see a good sermonette here because this person was judged falsely. We didn't hear the whole matter. You know, in Matthew 18, we can turn over there. We know that story very well because it's how to do conflict resolution between brethren. Now, I'll just refer to it. We don't need to turn over there, but, you know, there's two possible outcomes in Matthew 18. Because in verse 15 it says, if a believer sins against you, go privately, point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you've won that person back. Well, there's another possible outcome there. Because it says in verse 16, if you're unsuccessful, take one or two witnesses with you, go back again, so that everything you say may be confirmed by one or two witnesses. You know, it's the right thing to do, isn't it? But it's tough to do between brethren, because two possible outcomes are here. You may win back your friend. You may lose your friend. Those are your two possible outcomes. It's not comfortable. If you're like me, I don't like confrontation. I'd rather just let it go. But that's not what we're instructed to do. How many times, like this peer at work, have you heard one side of the story and made a judgment about that person? How many times has that happened? I've done it. I'll bet you've done it. And then, later on, maybe years later, you hear the other side of the story, or you talk to that person, whatever the case may be, and it's totally different than what you thought. It happens. It happens. But we're instructed in the scriptures not to do that. We're instructed to hear the whole matter, to get both sides before making a judgment on that. There are biblical principles we can look at. Two very famous ones we're going to look at, because as I said, I can't find a story that you guys haven't heard. But I want to start out by looking in Acts 17 at one story. Acts 17. I want to read this in the New Living Bible. I've got these verses written down. Verse 5, but the Jewish leaders were jealous. Now I'm breaking into the story here. This is talking about the scribes and Pharisees, the leaders in the synagogue. And they were jealous because the people were beginning to believe what Paul and the others were preaching. So this is what this talk is talking about here. The Jewish leaders were jealous. So they gathered some worthless fellows from the street to form a mob and start a riot. We saw riots yesterday. Things don't change too much. They attacked the home of Jason, searching for Paul and Silas so they can drag them out into the crowd. Not finding them there, verse 6, they dragged out Jason and some of the other believers instead and took them before the city council. Paul and Silas have turned the rest of this world upside down, and now they're here disturbing our city, they shouted. Verse 7, and Jason has let them into his home. They're all guilty of treason against Caesar. They profess an alliance to another king, Jesus. Some trumped up charges here. Oh, sorry for that word. I actually didn't intend that. Continuing in verse 8. The people of the city as well as the city officials were thrown into turmoil by these reports. But the officials released Jason and the other believers after they've posted bail. That very night, the believers sent Paul and Silas to Berea, and when they arrived there, they went into the synagogue. The same thing they did here. But the people of Berea were more open-minded. It says noble in other translations. Than those in Thessalonica, they listened eagerly to Paul's message. They searched the scriptures day after day to check up on Paul and Silas to see if they were really telling the truth. And as a result, many Jews believed, as some did of some of the prominent Greek women and many men. But then the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God in Berea, and they went there and stirred up trouble. Seems like there's always troublemakers. But the people in Berea are recorded here as being more noble, more open-minded, because they heard both sides of the story. They heard Paul's side, and then they checked the scriptures to see if that was true. So both sides of the story. They listened. They didn't get upset. They didn't make a judgment. They didn't jump to a conclusion. And that's what we should do as well. The other example, 1 Kings 3. 1 Kings 3. We know this story very well. I like to compare it with the New Living Translation again. In verse 16, we see that story says, sometimes later, two prostitutes came to the king to have an argument settled. Verse 17, please, my lord, one of them began, this woman and I live in the same house. I gave birth to a baby while she was with me in the house. 3 days later, she also had a baby. We were alone. There were only the two of us in the house. But her baby died during the night when she rolled over on it. Then she got up in the night, took my son from beside me while I was asleep, and laid her dead child in my arms and took mine to sleep beside her. And in the morning when I tried to nurse my son, verse 21, he was dead. But when I looked more closely in the morning light, I saw it wasn't my son at all. And the other woman interrupted, verse 22, and said, it certainly was your son. The living child's mine. No, the first woman said, the dead one's yours. The living one's mine. And they argued back and forth in front of the king. And the king said, let me get the facts straight here. I think that's interesting in the New Living Translation. Let's get the facts straight. Both of you claim the living's yours, and each one says that the dead child belongs to the other. And you know the rest of the story, how he solved that problem. But the point that I want to bring out is, he heard both sides of the story. Something that we can learn from is to hear both sides of the story before making a judgment about a situation. What if he would have only listened to the first one? He might have made a mistake, but he used wisdom. That's how we should handle situations like this as well. There's a couple of proverbs that show this principle. Proverbs 18, and in verse 13, It's very often quoted, and you can turn there and look at it for a second. It says Proverbs 18, verse 13, he that answers a matter before he hears it, it's folly and shame to him. The New Living Bible has it this way. What a shame, what folly to give advice before listening to the facts. Verse 15 in the New Living Translation. Intelligent people are always open to new ideas. In fact, they look for them. I think that's interesting. Verse 17 says, in the King James Version, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. Isn't that true? When you hear a story for the first time, don't you immediately think, oh, what a terrible person that other person is? The New Living Bible in verse 17 says, any story sounds true until someone sets the record straight. Very interesting. You know, we should keep these scriptures in mind when we have judgments to make like this. The examples are clear about how we should make judgments and hear both sides of the story. Make an informed decision. You know, we're in training. We should learn by our life's examples, but we should learn by these scriptures, by the examples we see that other people have done in these scriptures. Reserve your judgment until you get all the facts, until you hear both sides of the story, or the Bible refers to it as hearing the whole matter.